Well, good morning. I am so glad to be with you. It's been a few weeks since I've been able to be up here, and I am glad to be here with you once again. I am excited about this series that we are jumping into. As Matt said, we're taking a pause from our People of God series, and we're going to focus our time and energy over the next few weeks really looking into some of the ancient and historic hymns of the faith. How many of you, just in general, have a favorite song? Just raise your hand. How many of you have a favorite song? Okay, some of you don't listen to music at all. All right, but great. There is something about music. There is something about song. There is something about poetry and lyric that resonate with us. That's something, as we hear these songs sometimes come on the radio, something takes us back to a time years ago or reminds us of something that's happened in our lives. There's something powerful about music. There's something powerful about song. And it makes sense to me that those who have found hope and faith in Jesus Christ, those who have passed from death to life and been made anew by Christ, would be able to express themselves and express this hope and this joy in song. And so historically, throughout the ages of Christendom, people have stopped and they've written down the things that God is speaking in their hearts, and they've written it down in poetry and they put it to music. And these have become part of our culture. And sometimes as we go through our lives, we hear these songs and they just become kind of white noise over time. And we miss some of the deep theology and the deep things that are being presented and proclaimed about who Christ is and what he's done for us. So we're taking the next few weeks to focus our energy and our attention on the theology of these hymns as we jump into the series, Songs of Heaven, Songs of Earth. Before we do that today, as many of you know, Saratoga is part of a Terra Nova network. We're affiliated with a network of churches in Troy and soon to be in the Berkshires. And we kind of all jumped in together on this Song of Heaven, Song of Earth. And Pastor Ed Marcel, who's the pastor in Terra Nova in Troy, has given us a brief 8-minute just kind of introduction into this series that we're going to be jumping into. And so we're going to listen to this intro for the next few minutes on video. He couldn't be here today because he's teaching down in Troy, but he's going to intro into this series for us, and then we're going to jump into our first hymn as we jump into O Holy Night, Christmas in June, as we look at what we learn about Jesus through this ancient hymn.
Well, good morning, Terra Nova. For those who don't know me, my name is Ed Marcel. I serve as the lead pastor in our congregation in Troy and as the senior pastor of our family of churches, the Terra Nova Network. We're beginning a new series called Hymn Theology, that these songs of praise that we sing are really built out of biblical ideas and truths about our God. That as we enter into deep theology and as we know with our minds and believe with our hearts and develop that religious affection that Edwards talks about, we become people not just of theology, but of responsive doxology, that words about God become words of glory toward God. I want to take some time before we begin our series to talk a little bit about worship in general from one passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 this morning. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The walk of the Christian is always to know God. And in that knowing of him, we love him more. And it has an impact on our life and the way we live it and the way we serve him with all of our being. Jonathan Edwards said this about God engaging his creatures. He said there are two ways in which God primarily does that. The first is by appearing to their understanding. He reveals himself to us in ways that we can understand. He condescends out of grace the glory of his eternal presence so that we can know him. And then secondly, he communicates himself not just to our minds, not just information about him in Revelation, but he communicates himself by this divine grace to our hearts. And so worship always begins with him. It's this revelation of God and our response to it. Worship doesn't begin with us. It's not something we can or have to manufacture. It begins with our minds being moved toward God and our hearts responding. To see God for the believer means we enter into an unending dialogue that is the substance of worship. God reveals more of himself, this infinite God ever revealing more of himself. And as we understand him more, our hearts delight in him more, and so we respond in his praise. That is, if we're filled with the Spirit. See, Paul gives this contrast in Ephesians 5. He says, avoid being drunk on wine. You know the will of God. Avoid being drunk because that's debauchery, or one translation will say dissipation. You're controlled by something outside of you that you welcomed in when you're drinking too much. And suddenly you're beginning to act differently. Your volume goes at different levels, and you do things differently. You're carried away by that. But it's a waste. It's debauchery. Contrasting that, Paul says, be filled instead with the Spirit. Let that outside force of the eternal life of God that abides in the hearts of believers be the thing that carries you along, that prompts you to behave differently and say different things. Because when we do that, when we're led by the Spirit, we're going where we always were intended to. We're knowing more of our God and loving him more rightly. It's being carried away towards him. When the Spirit leads us, we worship Jesus. We move from a vague recognition about God and lukewarm worship to a passionate praise of our Lord who rules over us, our Savior who died for us, and our Shepherd who guides us. And our worship becomes vital. It's through three vehicles of expression that the Word of God in Ephesians 5 says the people of God, who are a people of song to their God, work. The first is Psalms. That's a biblical expression. It's the hymn book of Israel. If you went about to the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalms. This was the core, the spine of Israel, that they were a people of praise and found their praise for God coming out of these biblical reflections and songs. Worship was a designed, scriptural, inspired piece of the life of God's people. And it speaks of hymns. This is a word that was used even outside the church in the Greek world. It was songs of worship of gods. But we no longer have this vague generality of worshiping these strange deified characters who we don't really understand. Our worship becomes spirit-led from the heart because hymns now are based on God. The last one, spiritual songs, the Greek word for odes. It's where a hero is celebrated. Might be the exploits of one of the mythological heroes of Greek mythology, and people would sing songs to celebrate that. As Christians, we know the hero of every story, the hero of the story, of the meta-narrative of God and man is Jesus, the God-man. And we begin by singing hymns, psalms, and odes to him. At Terra, we've done this with old songs, some of which are ancient, and we upgrade the music. Some we write ourselves to sing in our time. It's to deepen the dialogue that we have, but to do it in a cultural setting that makes sense, so we can engage in this as best we can as we worship our God. This series will press us into what it means to be people of song and people of God, that we'll ask ourselves, is this the stuff of the Spirit? And if it is, it should come out of the Bible. And if it comes out of the Bible rightly, it should point to Jesus Christ. When I pray, I guess I've often seen prayer as a poem of the soul, that's something that's incredibly intimate, that's authentic, that has its own rhythms, is brought forth to God. Hymns, if we're singing them to God, become prayers of worship, poems of the soul put to music. Just a couple last things I would say by way of pastoral exhortation as we go into this series. One would be this: go in seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, yielding to him, not putting on the polite face of worship, not finding some emotional frenzy that maybe a worship leader or some words or music could whip up in you, but entering into a deeper relationship, being filled with the Spirit, that we could be men, women, and children who are moved by the grace of our God to see our God and respond in worship to our God. Two, that we would do that from the heart. Worship is never just about structures. It's not a state of the art. It's a state of the heart. That we who are carried by his power, singing words that are biblically and intellectually credible, find that there's a vitality to that. That's worship from the heart. Thirdly, that we would serve one another in this. We provide for each other encouragement as we need it by singing these hymns, songs, and psalms to one another. There's a place where the church preaches to each other as we call each other to join in song, to join the great chorus of those who will praise Jesus. We remind ourselves who he is. But most of all, the most important of these, that we'd center on Jesus. John Stott, who was the pastor of All Souls in London and an Anglican bishop, wrote this. He said, "All true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ in Scripture and arises from our reflection on who he is and what he has done. The worship of God is evoked, informed, and inspired by the vision of God. The true knowledge of God will always lead us to worship." The ultimate goal of the disciple is to know his Lord, to love his Lord, and to serve his Lord in all areas. Jesus becomes both the path and the end to discipleship and worship. And our songs, our hymns, are ultimately a sacred response of that process. Well, good morning, Terra Nova. For those who don't know me, my name
is Christmas 2001. I was just finishing up college. I was sitting in a restaurant. We had just experienced as a nation one of the biggest tragedies of my lifetime. As in that September, we saw towers fall down and thousands die on live TV in front of our eyes. There was this spirit in the nation at that time of just, it's the pit in your stomach. We were gearing up for war and everybody knew it. There was a hopelessness and a weight that people felt throughout the country. I'm sitting in this restaurant and I'm looking at the people and I'm feeling the weight of all of this, of all that we have just experienced as a people, kind of feeling hopeless in this moment as we entered into this Christmas season, which just seemed to lose its luster. And over the speakers in this restaurant came on this song. "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And I sat there that day, looking around at the people hearing these words. And I've sung this song 1,000 times. I've heard this song 1,000 times. I've sung it every Christmas that I can remember. And for that day, it's like I heard it for the first time. On that day, as I sat there with all that had happened and all that had taken place, thinking of the story, it's like God took the veil back and picked me up to 30,000 feet to see the big picture of what was happening and what was going on. The story of creation, the story of how God had created things to be perfect, to be good, and everything that he had done was good. He declared it, that it was good. To know that the fall took place, that Adam and Eve sinned against God, rebelled against God, causing all this pain and hurt in the world that we see. As I looked at the world that day, this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the way that God had created things to be. Terrorism and death and destruction, and dying and disease, earthquakes and tsunamis. We were living in the chaos of the fall. We're living in the result of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, which caused the whole earth to go into the reign of darkness. the whole tragic story of humanity's fall just flashed before my eyes. The curse that stemmed from Adam's sin. A sin that the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, spread like a disease to all of Adam's children from generation to generation to generation. By one man, it says, sin into the world and death through sin. And death spread to all of us. And here on that day in 2001, the Christmas time, we're living in the reality of that. Long lay the world, the song says, in sin and error pining. Sin that changed the very nature of the created world, which the Bible says is groaning under the weight of the curse. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend some time in Romans today as we look at the reality of this world that this song declares. In sin and error pining, this the reality that we are wallowing in the results of Adam's sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it says this, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." 8:20 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it," that was Adam, "in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. For we know," it says in verse 22, "that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So not only are people under the weight of the curse and the fall, not only have people rebelled against God, but the whole creation is groaning under the weight of this curse. That sin has affected and impacted every aspect of our lives, both in a human level and a physical level, the world in which we live, groaning under the weight. Romans 5 says that we are in what is called the reign of darkness, the reign of death. Even though Adam sinned, even though he brought this upon humanity, even though he, through his action, brought this even upon the earth, God had a plan from the very foundations of the earth to restore. God wasn't surprised by all that took place. And in Genesis 3:15, he makes a promise that we've been studying about in the People of God series, a promise that he is going to bring one who is going to defeat the enemy, Satan, and restore all that has been broken, that he's going to save his people from their sins, that he's going to send one who's going to be the hero. And in the People of God series, we looked at all these faux heroes, right? These people who weren't able to actually accomplish the heroic deeds that God promised. But he was going to send someone who would. He was going to send someone who would push back the darkness, who would defeat death, and offer restoration to people and to the planet. He would restore all things. God would send someone to crush his enemy. And for thousands of years, the whole earth waited, looking for this Savior. And all the patriarchs longed and waited eagerly for their salvation, for this promised one. And as I sat there in that restaurant that day, I put myself in the shoes of those shepherds guarding their flocks by night near Bethlehem. Those shepherds who probably grew up hearing the stories about the Messiah, this one who would come, this one who would put to right all that was wrong, this one who would restore humanity unto God, this one who would restore the earth to its place of productivity, put to right the things that are broken, who would deliver them from their oppression, this one who would bring salvation. It was 400 years since the last prophet spoke, and I can't help but wonder if many of them thought, well, is God even still around? Has he forgotten his promise to us? And then one night, the skies fill with light, and the angels declare, "Joy to the world. Tonight, in the city of David, your king is born." The reign of darkness is about to end. The result of sin that we are feeling and the weight of. We have hope, we have light, we have future, it's here. The thing that God had promised had come. Jesus, God in the flesh. God himself coming to earth was God's answer to the fall. As I sat there that day in that restaurant feeling the weight of it all, I hear this song come over the loudspeakers and I realize God's opening salvo against death, hell, and the grave is Jesus. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. How do we respond to such a great hope? How do we respond to joy? The chorus goes like this: fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night. Oh, holy night divine. I looked around at the crowds and the people in that restaurant as this truth was piped in over the speakers, and I felt like everyone should have stopped, like me, right? I felt like everyone should be focusing their attention on this truth that's being proclaimed and heralded through the speakers, and it was like no one even heard it. They go about their lives. Well, the truth that is given to set them free, this one who's coming with hope for salvation, the salvation that they long for, the salvation that they need, they're hearing about it, and it just in one ear out the other. The opening salvo of God to save them from sin, death, and separation was being heralded to deaf ears, and they seems like no one heard it. The truth that Jesus, God himself, would leave his throne to become like us, to bridge the gap between us and God, that he would become like us to experience our weakness, our frailty, our need. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells the people, he says, Jesus is not just a prophet, he's not just a king, he's also a priest, a high priest, a mediator between God and man. The only way that we can get to God is a mediator. And Jesus, this one born in Bethlehem, is this one. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. He is the mediator between us and God. He's the one who can reconcile us back to God to restore all that has been lost. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, listen to it. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus didn't just come as a baby. He grew up to be a man who lived the life of God because he was God. And where we sinned and where Adam sinned, he succeeded. He stood up against it. He lived a perfect life. But he wasn't just kind of removed from our weakness. He became like us and experienced the very stuff of life that we struggle with. He became human. He became like us so that he could bring us to God. There's a line in this hymn, O Holy Night, that's not usually sung, but it goes like this. He knows our need to our weakness. He's no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. This idea of the incarnation, that God becomes man, that he becomes like us, is the ultimate act of love. John 3:16, which many of you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. The ultimate act of love. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was wrongly accused and put on a cross. He died taking the place of, taking our death, taking our sin upon him, nailing it to the tree, the Bible says. That those who believe on him, those who have placed their faith on him, can have eternal life, can have their sins forgiven, and the effects of the fall be undone. The ultimate expression of love is found in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, it says, that he laid down his life for us. This is what love looks like. He took our place. He took our punishment. He took our sin. He's the answer to the fall. He's the answer to the hurt the whole world is feeling. He became like us. Truly, he taught us, the song says, to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. I love this line. The Bible indicates that all those who are born in Adam's line are born in spiritual slavery to the serpent. Because Adam sinned against God, because Adam obeyed Satan instead of obeying God, it locked him into a master-slave relationship with God's enemy. And all those who came after Adam, all those born of Adam's line, were born in the same place. The son of a slave is a slave. We were born on the wrong team, I tell my boys. We were born with hearts that don't love God, with hearts that run from God, with hearts that rebel against God, because we're just like our fathers and their fathers and their fathers, all the way back to Adam. We're enslaved, the Bible tells us. We're born this way. Enslaved to sin, enslaved to God's enemy. But Jesus comes as the breaker of chains. Christ comes to earth as the second Adam, born of a virgin. He's not born of Adam's slave line. Christ, the second Adam, obeyed where the first Adam failed. And in Romans chapter 5, it says for this, verse 19, for as by one man disobedience, so one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So in Adam, the Bible says, all men died. In Adam's sin, the moment Adam sinned and obeyed Satan instead of God, all men died, all of his line died. But in Christ, many can be made alive. This is what the Bible teaches us. The second Adam, Jesus, has come and obeyed where the first Adam failed. And all those who are born again spiritually of this second line of Adam, this of Jesus' line, are set free from the bondage of slavery and sin. And this changes us. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come, the Bible says. We become new creatures. We have new hearts that beat after the things of God. No longer do we run from him. No longer are we rebels against him, but we've been given new hearts that love him and desire him. And the former distinctions that caused division of sin are no more. Galatians chapter 2, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Something profound happens when we are born from death into life and we become a part of this line of Jesus. That all the former distinctions that separated us are gone. We become one in Christ. We become a new family. Christ is the firstborn of a new line of humanity, a line of all those who have trusted in Christ. And the Bible says that we are adopted into a new family. And the divisions and distinctions between us are removed or made into one people, one tribe, one class. The old is gone, the new has come. And in his name, the song goes, all oppression will cease. And Jesus inaugurates a new era, a new kingdom with new ethics, one where we love our enemies, a kingdom where those who follow Jesus love the things that God loves, justice, righteousness, expressions of kindness. We live different because of Christ, because we are made new in him. The hymn goes on to say this, sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Now I watch my kids. I see them when they're happy, when they're excited, when something great has taken place. And I don't know, I've got three boys. And so it just, sometimes there's this random like yelling of joy, right? Like you're walking around and someone's like screaming happiness. Or they're singing, or they're dancing, or it's just this expression that comes out when they're exposed to something that's so great and so wonderful. And so full of joy, they just express themselves. I think this is what music does for us. It's a way that connects with us as we express the things that have happened to us. I hear this song, O Holy Night, and this is what I sense. It's just this expression that God is undoing the things that are broken. That the opening salvo of sin against sin and death has been fired in that first night in Bethlehem. What else can we do to such hope and joy that God has remembered our need, that he has heard our cry, and so loved the world that he sent his son? I think the chorus of this song just says it perfectly. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and his glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. As we gather here each weekend, this is what we do. This is why we sing. This is why we get excited about the things that God has done, because we are proclaiming the things that he has accomplished. We are proclaiming the work of his hand. We're proclaiming the story of creation, fall, redemption, rescue, and that there's a future hope for us. If you are here today, you hear these words, and you hear this song, don't be like the people in the restaurant who just let it go in one ear and out the other. But be a people who respond to this. If you are here today and you are a Christian, this is the greatest truth that we can have, that Christ has come. That our salvation through him is sure. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, there's not been a time in your life where you have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've trusted him. Make today that day. Make today this day that you have placed your faith and trust in him. The Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God has sent his son to earth out of his great love for us to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we all deserved, and rose him from the dead to be the firstborn of a whole new line of humanity. Today is the day. If you've never trusted in Christ, to do this, to respond to this invitation, to respond to the truth that we hear in this song, that Christ has come, God's promise is kept, and there is a future for all those who believe in him. And all the pain, and all the hurt, and all the effects of the fall will one day be undone. And there will be no more tears, the Bible says. He will wipe away every tear from every eye, and all the sad things will come untrue, as one author puts it. As we sing this song today, as we take communion today, we remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. Let's feel this deeply. Let us never hear this song again with the same ears. But let us rejoice in the things that God has done and his plan from the foundation of the world to rescue us all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those you have gifted to write out the truth of who you are and what you've done and put it to song. We thank you for the encouragement that we get from these hymns. We thank you for the hope that we see in them. God, I pray that as we hear them, that you would give us ears to hear. That as we rejoice and celebrate what you have done, that we would be able to feel it deeply. That God, we would not be able to walk through life, or walk through a store, or sit in a restaurant and hear these words without being moved by what it is that you have done and what it is that you have accomplished. That you have rescued us out of your great love. You died for us. It's an expression of that love. Lord, you rose again to secure our salvation, make us a part of a new kind of family. We praise you and thank you for all that you have done. In your name we pray.